When will somebody pray for an enemy down there below? When will somebody get on their knees and pray for someone who has despitefully used him and persecuted him and said every evil against him instead of answer back and persecute him and call him a dirty name and figure out how to get him? When is someone going to really use that as a tool of the way they ought to live and work every single day? Just do it with both hands, with great diligence. Reach out there and just love an enemy and pray for him. The fruit of the Spirit is love. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves, those in the worldwide Church of God. We had better be ashamed of ourselves because of the lack of love that we have had toward the world. The lack of love we've had toward Baptists, Presbyterians, Methodists, and all the rest of them. Now they're reverting back to that same exclusivism. I had said time and time again, there's a vast difference between being in the world and of the world. Jesus Christ was into the world and he loved the world, and while we were yet sinners, he loved us. And we have to have that same love toward other people. There's nothing wrong with the ladies of the church in Kansas somewhere, Coffeyville, playing softball with ladies in the Baptist church. That is not going to contaminate them. It is not going to pollute them. It is not going to cause them the loss of their salvation. There is nothing whatsoever wrong with a minister of Jesus Christ being a member of a service-oriented organization like the Kiwanis or the Rotarians or the Moose or somebody else if they're out there trying to do good to people. We would have been far better off if we would have built a center for the rehabilitation of drug addicts and alcoholics out in Pasadena than building that auditorium. I said years and years ago, there was an old black lady, they called her the Bald Eagle, I bet Bob remembers, sitting on the front porch of a house in a street that we were going to take over by eminent domain and try to buy and move her out because some of our building projects needed that house. I urged my father and others at that time, I said, we would be better advised if you want to win friends and influence people, if you want to buy of the mammon of unrighteousness friends in this civilization, that when it fails they may receive you into their abode. I said we ought to go out and establish a home for the aged black people in this community and let the Church of God support that little project for just a few thousand dollars a year and take care of some of these elderly, impoverished black people. We'll earn far more friends in the city of Pasadena than building a monument, letting them drive by and say, isn't that beautiful? That's just true. It is the way it works. Now, as I said, I wasn't chastising anybody up in Little Rock. They had a horrible flood up there. Where was the worldwide Church of God? I'm not condemning them, please, because the leadership was not there to remind the local minister, maybe. But that's what I told, and I know my brother-in-law Tony Hammer did it over there with some of the ministry when they had those terrible floods last year in what part was the West Virginia up in there. A lot of our brethren got together and donated goods, food, blankets, and so on. The Church of God ought to be involved with people when things like that happen. They ought to be out there, visible, helping people, irrespective of their religious beliefs one way or the other. They ought to be in the front line, out there, in the community. How are you going to show the fruits of love, joy, and peace? If you, as an exclusivist organization, meeting behind closed doors, and here we're forced, because of a brief period of time, to meet in a motel. We met across the street a couple of weeks ago. We may be meeting there again next Sabbath. I don't even know from week to week. But as we can, as God blesses us and makes it possible, I'm paying right now $1,700 a month on an office building, which is just leased with an option. But it's got about 11 little offices in it, kind of small and chopped up, but more than adequate for right now. I don't think it's going to be adequate 6 months from now or a year from now. I would love to get an incremental building, talk to a metal building company or a couple of them, tilt up concrete, Haydite block, what have you, get some different bids, pick up some acreage somewhere for about that same amount of money and not much more. There could be money going into a complex where we could have a church building eventually and a place for recreation, for social events, our offices and the facilities we need, and instead of the money kind of going down a rat hole, it is not accruing to any kind of equity. It could be going into equity of a building which would be gradually increasing in price. So I'm saying that when the time comes, I'm not a bit ashamed to put Church of God International on a sign outdoors, and people say, hey, that's where the Church of God meets. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with our name in the telephone directory? What's wrong with a sign that says welcome to people when they drive by? Are they welcome or not? All day long have I held out my hands to a rebellious and sinful generation. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation. If you don't show a little bit of love toward the world, how in the world are you ever going to get a positive response from them? You can't just go out and condemn them and rip them up and tell them how much better you are than they all the time. Well, I'm saying here that it's opportunity time. It's a time for a new beginning. It's a time to get rid of the old politic. If and when I see a man like Bill McDowell stand in that pulpit down there in Jekyll Island and preach a powerful sermon, and I think there's one human being back there that remembers Bill McDowell once did me wrong. I once remember him cracking a joke I don't think he should have said. He did something I wish I know what it was he was supposed to have been guilty of. I hope that kind of hogwash is absolutely just flushed out from among us and it never again plagues the body of Jesus Christ. That we repent of it, that we get rid of it, we put it behind us. I want to give you now, in closing, an exact yardstick for measuring how forgiven are you. Just how forgiven are you? How is the level, what is the level of your forgiveness? And I can tell you exactly what that level is. You have to think in your own mind. You can think out in Pasadena, wherever you used to go, or we're going to church till last week or the week before that, right here in this room, anywhere you'd like to think, you just think in your own mind, who do you dislike? Who do you detest? Whom have you not forgiven? And then just remember in the Sermon on the Mount, in the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our sins, our trespasses, even as, and if you look that up, it is in, according to Jesus' teaching, exact dimension, exact proportion, as you forgive others. You are as forgiven right now, this instant, as you are willing to forgive anybody and everybody, any evil deed, any act, any thought, any saying that they ever did against you. That's how forgiven you are. If you don't have anything against anybody, if you don't have any reservations against anybody, there isn't anybody that you really dislike, then you are wholly and totally forgiven, and you have no stain on your garment whatsoever. But if there is one human being on the good green earth that you still sort of have it in for, you just don't like very much, and rather than pray for, you'd like to get them. You've got a blot on your garment that should be washed away and should not be there. Jesus Christ of Nazareth wants you to forgive everybody who has done you wrong. Forgive everybody, almost like you're spring-loaded to forgiveness, as they say, in terms that pilots can understand about a solenoid valve or something, so that instantly when some response, some reaction is coming your way from somebody else, you instantly are in a spirit of being willing to forgive. This is what I take as the guiding light, almost like the slogan, the hallmark of the Church of God, that we must show the fruit of love, of joy, of peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Let your moderation be known to all men, it says. That means self-control. Against such, there is no law. There's no law against that. But Jesus Christ is going to rejoice when he sees people begin to measure up to the very beginning fruits of God's Holy Spirit spelled out in the Sermon on the Mount. It's our chance to do so. God is beginning anew. He is calling upon people to do his work that will never be deviated from it, never be swerved aside, never be pulled off into some other peripheral activity and get all involved in some diffusion of something that is the illusion of the work instead of the actual work right out there at the spear's point of the work that God wants done. We need to let our light shine before men, let them know who we are, what we stand for, what we believe, and not be ashamed of it. And I'm calling upon people, even in this new beginning that we're making, right here in this room, and those of us working in the office and in volunteering our labor, all of us in every degree whatsoever, to just bear this in mind that I've talked about today, and when you get on your knees before the sun goes down, apply that scripture. Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Is there anybody you're still angry at? Get rid of it before sunset today. Get it out. Drag it out and look at it. Write their name down on a piece of paper and write down everything you think you don't like about them. And then get on your knees and pray about that, that God will wash it out of your head. Just take it into your heart and go to work on it like a tool and use it as a powerful weapon against yourself. And you're going to be a better Christian and a better person if you will.